Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you guys. I'm a gargantuan standing over this, so if I hunch back, don't mind me. I'm excited to be with you. Some of you are with us every week. Some of you are with Pastor Sam every week. But we're one family. And so we have a psalm that's appropriate to that we're going to be talking about today as we look at the riches that we have in Christ. How many of you feel rich today? Rich this morning. I feel rich this morning, gathered with you. So along the same lines, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you won the lottery? What would you do if you won the lottery? By the way, this is a text that I could probably preach five different sermons on, so we'll just kind of see whether we go for 30 minutes or, 5 hours. I saved your life. That's what family does, right? Thank you so much. Praise God for laughing together, brothers and sisters. We're wealthy in Christ. I sense some of that wealth just being with you this morning. What would you do if you won the lottery? Everybody's played this game at some point before, right? You've had this talk with your sister, your brother, your spouse, your friend, we'd buy, first we'd maybe pay off debt, and then we'd do this, that, and the other to set us up for the future. And we give this to these people. We want to be generous to those people. We have this whole plan. Man, if I was rich, I would be the best handler of all the riches that God ever gave. I would be the most generous lottery winner there ever was. Of course, unrelated to what we're talking about, we know that often that's not the case. Often it's quite destructive when people all of a sudden become rich and don't know how to handle it. But I have another question for you. How do you know if you've been blessed by God? How do you know if you've been blessed by God? So a lot of different answers people might give to that. There's some of them will be right but different. Some of them will be radically wrong. Some of them will lead you to contentment and life. Some of them will lead you away from contentment and life. Maybe another way I can ask the question is, if somebody was telling you, how can I get blessed by God? Where would you tell them to go? What would you tell them to do? If a friend said, what's the secret to a happy life? What would you tell them? What about a congregation? We just sang some wonderful songs together. How do you know if a congregation's worship is quote-unquote anointed? The word that gets thrown around a lot about singing songs together in Christ. I think the answer that you'll find in Psalm 133 today might be surprising. So let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to Psalm 133 with me. As we have talked about different psalms with our congregation this summer, we've just talked about the reality that this is God's songbook, the church's and ancient Israel's songbook, hymn book, the theology of God's people sung in life, right? So what we sing forms who we are. Who we are forms what we sing. And this is one of those things that God said, this is important enough that we sing this into your soul and that your soul satisfied will sing this song. It says, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. My brothers and my sisters, we are blessed this morning. We are maybe, perhaps, especially blessed this morning as we gather with the extended family of God, right? It's not the quality of the music, though it was wonderful. It's not the quality of the preaching, that's yet to be determined. It's not the financial state of the church or the people in the church. It's not the way you felt before, during, or after worship. This psalm is telling you that where God planned for you to find and experience the maximum blessing of God in your life, the maximum wholeness and joy is this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Hopefully we've all had small tastes of unity in various relationships, of relationships that feel life-giving and unified. It's always good among brothers. But in the context of the song of Israel and the songs of the church, this is the brotherhood of those who belong to the Lord. Right? In the case of Israel, those who were the sons of God, the sons of Israel. In the case of us, those who are the sons of God, the sons of Israel, the sons of Abraham by faith in Christ. That it's especially true of those who are God's people. It's especially true that the highest blessing on the planet is the unity of those gathered to worship the one true God and to worship Him and live for Him together. So in other words, Christian brotherhood, or the church, you might say, is where God wants to bless you the most. You can only enjoy the greatest blessing together. That means God's plan for your good and your joy is outside of you. God's plan for your good and your joy is others. You could say it this way: God's blessing is reserved for we, not me. Maybe you could even get a little old school and repeat that with me. God's blessing is reserved for we, not me. Amen. Let that stick in your brains today. It means there's no such thing as enjoying God without Christians or the church. There's no such thing as enjoying God without other people that honor the Father. It means that Christianity is not a solo sport. It means that loving and forgiving like Christ is where His greatest blessings is at. It means there's also steep limitations to the joy and purpose that you might find and unity that you might find outside of those who worship Christ. So if you decide, for example, to date or marry an unbeliever, you're literally putting a ceiling on that relationship. You're literally ensuring, in this relationship, I won't enjoy the fullness of what God has to offer for me. It means that pastors like myself should long for other pastors to have relationships across churches like Pastor Sam and I are developing, to have other pastors in the same church that carry the load together to say, it's not good for us to be alone any more than it was for Adam to be alone. We need the blessing of God through one another. You can only enjoy God's greatest blessing together with others. You know that you're blessed. Not when you have everything that you want, or even everything that you perceive that you need, or even when you feel good about you and God, things are going well in your relationship with Christ, but when you have unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to venture to say, I'm going to bet that many of you, when I said, how do you know that you're blessed by God? It's a very small percentage that answered what this psalm has told us. I know that I'm blessed by God when I have unity with others in Christ. And there's a lot of forms that unity takes in all walks of life, but it stands true that God's blessing is reserved for we, not me. So as we explore this song today, this is my prayer that we would leave here singing this song, that our soul would burst with the joy of those who have come to the Lord together as one, who have eaten one loaf because we are one body and experienced the blessing of God. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you, and we'll get into it a little more in a little bit, but I know that that's hard for every person, even the person who said yes. I know there's times that's hard to believe, or that's times that it doesn't feel that way, where I can say, even if I say in my mind, yes, I believe that's true, my heart doesn't necessarily sing it as true. Or maybe it's just incompletely, which is a big part of why we need things like this to remind us and to sing these truths into our heart, right? That the reality is we're forgetful. The reality is we need God to form the love of our soul and our heart and the things that we think and do. When we think only of me and Jesus, the psalm reminds us that God's blessing by design is for we, not me. Or when we yearn in the brokenness of life for family and relationships that are whole and don't hurt us, The psalm tells us what we're actually longing for and how to fill it. And when we do experience this blessing, it gives voice to the words of our heart, voice to the song of our heart, that we might give glory to God and encourage others. God's blessing is reserved for we, not me. So just what is this blessing like? What is entailed? How do we view this blessing? How good and pleasant is it? Keep reading with me, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read these two beautiful lines of poetry that you might go, okay, I hear you, it's beautiful. How is it beautiful? What are they talking about? It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. So let me catch you up to speed on what everyday Joe, or Joseph, I guess, since he's an Israelite, would have in ancient Israel picked up on here. First, when brothers dwell together, it's like the oil on Aaron, the high priest's head. So if you go back to the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll read the story of when God anointed the first high priest for his ancient people, the people of Israel, after he rescued them from slavery to be his people, to worship together. We see that it is precious and fragrant. If you go back there, you'll see that it is a specific mixture of spices and oils that there was nobody else who could mix this up. You'd be in trouble if you were not doing this for the high priest and you made the same concoction. It is a rare and precious and fragrant oil. Nobody else was allowed to make the same mix. Anybody else here recognize that smells are a very powerful thing that God's given us? Positive or negative, right? There's something about smells that immediately brings you back to a time and place. You can walk by and all of a sudden it's grandma's perfume. Just catch you walking by somebody in the gas station and just brings you back there. Smell some banana bread baking in the house. In the neighborhood, there was Brown's Bun Bakery for forever and ever, till just a couple of years ago. We could just walk through the neighborhood when they were cooking in the morning, and the whole neighborhood smelled like good bread. It was amazing, right? Cinnamon brooms in the fall, right? You smell that cinnamon, and it just brings back everything good that's ever come in fall, unless you're weird and don't like the smell of cinnamon, and that's fine, that's on you. But there's nothing quite like it, right? There's this aroma that is attractive and expresses the blessing and the unique blessing of the Lord that is on this priest, Aaron. The oil, which symbolizes the pouring out of God's Spirit on this man for the work of God, so that the people of God could actually draw near to him in pleasing worship. The people of God could know, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. We belong to you and you belong to us and we belong to one another. It was the worst thing possible, actually, to be put out of the community in the Old Testament. But here, the community that had no business drawing near to a holy God now had a priest, a mediator, somebody for sacrifices to make their worship acceptable to God, and the oil of God poured upon him for that. It's an amazing comparison that God would say, you, brother, you, sister, your relationship in unity with one another in Christ is like that oil that set apart the priest of God for the people of God to experience God's blessing and to bless one another. It's a beautiful thing. It's overflowing. It's on his head, but it drips down. It conveniently, I have a beard. It just runs down his beard. Let me tell you, beards are difficult to eat. Ice cream cones or s'mores. It's the worst two foods for a guy with a beard. Also being anointed with oil. Right? It just runs down through your beard. It gets on his collar. It's just so much abundant blessing from God. It's just running over all over everything. It's like giving s'mores to a kid. Again, it's all over everything. This is the blessing of one another. It touches every part of your being and your life. It overflows. It's a great blessing. Like the oil. Where brothers dwell together in unity, we see the Spirit of God at work to bless his people, to make them one together, to allow them to live near and experience the joys of the presence of God. It's amazing to go. The Old Testament people of Israel could know they were in God's presence when this priest who had been anointed with the oil brought their sacrifices before the living God. And you and I can know that we are blessed with the presence of God when we gather together to praise him, when we gather together around the dinner table in unity, when we love one another sacrificially. The presence of God is brought into concrete life, into the real stuff of everyday life through each other. When brothers dwell together in unity, it's not just like this oil. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So who's this Hermon guy, right? Herman Munster, maybe if you're old enough or you watched Nick at Night long enough. No, Mount Hermon. Okay, still doesn't tell me a whole lot. I can kind of glean a couple of things from this, just knowing that what dew is and what mountains are. Okay, there's dew in the morning. It's refreshing. There's something going on like that. But let me tell you something amazing here. A little bit of geography goes a long way. Mount Hermon is in North Israel, and it's the highest peak in all of Israel, around 9,000 feet, in a place that as you go southward through the Jordan Valley and you end up at the Dead Sea, you end up at one of, if not the lowest valleys on earth, a couple of hundred feet or so below sea level. But in the north of Israel, you have this mountain peak that stands tall over everything else. You could see it from the Sea of Galilee. It's the place that some believe Jesus' transfiguration may have happened. It's a major feature on the skyline of ancient Israel. Everybody knows where Mount Hermon is, but everybody knows even more than where it is. You have Mount Hermon here, and he says it's like being poured out on Zion. I'll tell you where that is, and then we'll jump into what's special about Mount Hermon. Mount Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem is built, on which the temple of God, where he said, I will dwell with you there and bless you there and bless the nations there as my people worship me and the nations are drawn to my presence through you. So, Jerusalem on Zion, place where God meets his people in the temple on Zion. Mount Hermon, further north, further high. Zion on the edge of the desert. Hermon, on the other hand, is a luscious and life-giving climate. Let me tell you what one author writes about the importance of Mount Hermon. Without Mount Hermon, Israel would be a desert wasteland. Without Mount Hermon, Israel would be a desert wasteland. Nearly all of the water in the country comes from this mountain. Moisture blowing in from the Mediterranean Sea forms clouds around this towering peak. They say that it's fog all winter long, causing rain and snow to fall upon northern Israel. The resulting precipitation and runoff from the mountain is the water source for the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. All of the water that feeds the entire land, the majority of it is there because this mountain stands tall and collects moisture from the sea, from the Mediterranean Sea. So Hermon is not only beautiful and rich in its own right, but it provides life for all of Israel. It provides strength for all of Israel. And our unity is like this. The unity of believers is that important. Without it, our life would be a wasteland. Like Mount Hermon provides water for all of Israel, the primary way that God extends his blessing into your life today is through the unity that he gives in Christ. One of my favorite passages to talk about when we talk about our church is Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which says that the church is the fullness of him who fills all things in every way. The church is the way Jesus, who had just said he's the king of everything, and the way he expresses his kingship and his blessing in the world today is through his people, his family, the church. So we say our philosophy of ministry is that Jesus is continuing his gospel ministry through his family, the church. It gets better because it says, not only is it like Hermon, it's like if Hermon sent all that rain south to Zion, that the desert lands and the dry lands around Zion became the place that all of this water firsthand dumps the blessing of God onto the city of God. Imagine that life-giving dew settling directly on Zion at the edges of the desert. What was dry has now been satisfied with the rivers of life. What was dying has now been revived. What was thirsty is now satisfied. Signs of life begin to pop up everywhere. A leaf here, a leaf there, a little tree here. Flowers begin to bloom. Creatures begin to crawl. There's food in abundance. There's no longer just vultures and owls, but every type of creature, tree frogs, fish, all the wildlife, a teeming ecosystem that provides not only for its place, but like Mount Hermon, for all the places that extend from it. This is God's dream for your life. This is God's dream for our churches. This is God's dream for our world. This is the picture of eternity in the new creation, where the presence of God pours out water and that water spreads through the nations and gives life. And he says right now, how that blessing gets to the world is through you and me united in Christ together. We bless one another. We bless him. We glorify him. And we bless the world, just as Mount Hermon pours out life on the entire Levant. There's many places that God blesses, but there's no place like his church. There's many places that God blesses, but there's no place like the community of the beloved, those who are loved by God, who love God and love one another. Now, some of you, like I said, I'm pretty sure, struggle to believe that. Your heart has a hard time singing that for a lot of reasons. Some of you have a hard time singing it because you have no idea what unity feels like. You've never known a relationship that wasn't broken. Your family is the reason that you go to counseling and don't like people. The people who were supposed to be your protectors have hurt you. The family and friends who were supposed to be your ride or die are the reason that you wanted to die. The pastors and deacons shamed you or abused you or talked down to you. The church members gossiped about you. It could be a lot of things, but at the end of the day, you might say, people are the problem, not the solution. You might say, if that's what I'm supposed to celebrate, I'm good. I don't need more of that. I have enough. Others, you might believe it's good, or maybe you just at least hear people saying it's good. I know I'm supposed to believe this is good, but pleasant? Really? Okay, it's good. I can get like, yeah, okay, you tell me I'm supposed to like broccoli. I'm supposed to like whatever. I'm supposed to like going to the gym. You tell me it's good, but I'm not so sure it's pleasant. Maybe it's because you're an introvert. You've got social anxiety. Anywhere that has to do with people is exhausting. It's not the place that you enjoy. It takes work. And besides that, even when things are good among people, it's really not that good because of the inner dialogue that's going on in your brain. They're good on the outside, but you're annoyed on the inside or worried that you're going to do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. Or maybe you're like me. Life just gets in the way of enjoying people. You're worried about a lot of things, real things, important things. I was telling Luis the other day, it'll be nice. We've lived in our house since 2017 and been renovating it ever since, and you know, we're really just now making progress. But it takes up all of our attention at least every summer, sometimes every fall, occasionally in the winter, but I don't really have the time or the skills or the jacket to do that. But I was telling them, it'll be nice when we're done fixing our house and maybe we can be in a little more stable stage and we can just enjoy being here, be with people more. Every year we say, hey, we want to have an open night. Me and Alicia will get together and we're like, let's do Sundays, let's do Fridays. We're just going to have the backyard open every week, just open invitation. And it lasts a week or two and then life takes over and we rarely get the chance to do it as often as we'd like to, because there's always something to conquer, a problem to solve, a refrigerator to repair, whatever life brings our way. We just want to be able to be with you guys, to be with our neighbors, to be in the backyard, to be in the park, just to be present with people. Because right now, I told him, sometimes it feels like we're still trying to live here, not like actually living here. It's like we're still moving in. We're still transitioning here 9 years later somehow. There's so many other things that you have to think about in your life that get in the way of enjoying people and prioritizing the people of God. It's hard to spend quality time or build deep relationships or be known when you're worried about the roof over your head or the food you're going to eat or the daycare your kids are going to or the dysfunction in your job or school. Or maybe, I think this is somewhat true for all of us, maybe you're the problem. Maybe unity doesn't feel good because it requires give and take and you're self-centered. Maybe you don't like being around people, especially people that you perceive have it together. They don't. Because you want everything to be about you, and for them, it's not. So because people don't give you what you want, or make you the center of their universe, people are the problem. It's me versus the world. There's a lot of reasons. I'm sure you guys could give me more reasons that it's hard to sing this song to go, okay, this is the most life-giving place on earth with other humans, as my three-year-old likes to say. Look at that human. But here's what I want you to see with that. The fact that we say his blessing is reserved for we, not me, the doubt or the pushback to like God's plan being the church and other people for your good and for your joy, the doubt and pushback that we feel is not because it's not true. It's actually because it is true. Some of you are much more fit and athletic than me. I happen to spread out my weight vertically. So it's, you know, for a long time I said that I just hit all my fat in my arteries. Hopefully not for the sake of my family, but it has to go somewhere. It's gradually finding its way here and other places. I'm definitely not fit, regardless of how much I try and stretch it out. So some of you folks might tell me how good and pleasant it is to be in shape and work out. And this is just the joy of my life. You should come do this with me. But my experience tells me otherwise. My experience tells me getting in shape and working out hurts. And it takes a lot of discipline, and there's other things I want to do more. Right? The reality is, it's not evidence that what you're telling me, and I'm looking at the guys now, like trying not to make eye contact. The reality is, it's the pain of an out-of-shape body reveals the longing for an healthy in-shape body. Like that pain that makes me go, I don't think I want to do that, shows that like I'm not where I could be, that there's something better that I long for. The same as the pain of aging or the pain of a dying body reveals a longing to live on in eternity. As Ecclesiastes tells us, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. My grandmother at 84 years old was like, I feel the same as I did on the inside when I was 15. The pain of that aging, dying body reveals a longing to live in a healthy way. In a brand new body that never dies and never hurts and will never wear out. So the very same reasons that we push back against God's plan for our blessing in community and in his church, because of all of these painful experiences and selfish desires that we have, like they actually expose that, like it's the negative if you're old enough to do negatives in photos, right? It's the backwards. It's the inside out. Like you look at this and you go, I don't know if I want to draw near to community because community has hurt me. But the reality is, what you're telling me is, I want a good community. I want a life-giving community. I want relationships that don't hurt. I might not think that's possible, but what you're telling me is that you have an ideal, you have a dream of the way it should be. And it hasn't been that way. Most of us know that it is good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. First, because the majority of what we've known is fighting and discord and dispute and division with our brothers. And we've known how damaging and unpleasant that is. We know the blessing is a blessing because we know how hard life is without it, how difficult life is without it. So much of our longings and brokenness go back to losing this good gift that we were designed to enjoy. So if we were to map this over the story of God, we see that the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, lived forever in perfect relationship with each other, never needing anything, fully fulfilled and loving one another. This God created you and me and all people to live in harmony with God and with each other in the perfect relationship, right? He invites us into that perfect love. But what happened? People rebelled. People brought sin into the picture. And what happens? They're immediately exiled from the presence of God. They begin blaming and hurting one another. They pass on this trait to their children who murder each other. Sound familiar? Does it sound just like your family tree? Possibly. When God became their judge instead of their father, a spouse became a problem and a brother became a threat. The nation of Israel was no different. God had called them from worshiping idols to be his people, his Israel, his son. He called out of slavery to live with him, to enjoy him, and to pass on that blessing to all the rest of the nations of the earth. But like Adam and Eve, they not only worshiped other gods, they were divided against one another as a result, and they were dragged out of the place, back into slavery as God's enemies and one another's enemies. They were dragged away from Zion, the place where God said, I'm going to bless you here. And they were spread out and scattered instead of being drawn together where they could worship God in wholeness and life and love and purity and joy. And it's somewhere in that time frame that we get this psalm and all the psalm of what they call psalms of ascents. All the psalms surrounding this from 120 to, I think, 134, or what they call Psalm of Ascents. Basically, there's a little bit of question, but one way or the other, they're pilgrim songs. They were either what the people of Israel would chant and sing as they traveled three times a year to Jerusalem to worship at the great festivals, or what they sang on their way back from exile, from slavery in Babylon, when they were finally joyfully saying, we're coming back together in the Lord's presence again. Either way, doesn't matter which case it is, this is their song saying, God has called us into his presence together, and that is a great joy. So whether they come from the grain fields or the battlefields or exile, the people of God sang with joy, knowing we were far, we were enemies, but God has given us a new identity together. We belong together with him. And as one, we get to come, and we get to serve him, and we get to worship him. The same Most High God who graciously said, I will put my name there in Zion, and I will hear your prayers and bless you there. And he's welcomed us back here together. What a blessing that we've been redeemed and restored to each other, to the purpose and the joy that we were created for. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When you've known nothing but discord and distance, reconciliation and nearness is all the sweeter. So I pray that you hear the melody of this song today calling to you. I pray that you can see little glimmers of it to praise God for. Where you have been loved by people in one of these two churches or the church you came from. I pray that you can see God's blessing on your life and that you long for more of it so that you want to lean into more of it, because God intends for you to experience the most of his joy and blessing together. In fact, you can't possibly experience any blessing from God alone. God's blessing is not for me, it's for we. If all of this feels impossible, it's because it is. It's because it is. Right? Our unity in Christ is a miracle as big as the rain from Mount Hermon settling on Mount Zion, coming from the rich lands to the desert. There's an emphasis in this poem of downward direction. The oil falls on Aaron's head. It falls on his beard. It travels down his clothing. The dew falls. And God has commanded the blessing there. You see how it's painting this poetic picture. It comes from above. It's not something that you can manufacture. It wouldn't be a blessing if it was. It's a blessing commanded from God. God is the one who by design has said, this is where you will receive my blessing, and I will give that to who I choose to give that to. So let me tell you, we far exceeded winning the lottery. We have the blessing of God, eternal life, through unity of the brothers, not the least of which is Christ our brother. That the eternal God said, I'm going to pour out this blessing, it's going to come down from heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal God, come and pour out his spirit on the people of God. Not just on the people of God, but on the enemies of God. And another psalm, later grabbed by the author of Hebrews, says, he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. And he himself sings the praises of God in the midst of the congregation, those who have been called out by God. Matter of fact, this very psalm, Jesus himself probably sang the week he died as he approached Jerusalem. See, where our love and unity begins is our union with Christ Jesus, our Lord, through faith. Christ Jesus, our brother. Listen to Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us. How has he blessed us? In Christ, in our brother. You can't have the blessings of God alone because it must come through Christ, our brother, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his glorious grace, purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Let me tell you, all the past, present, and future blessings, and if we had time to keep reading, we'd hear about more of that inheritance. All of that belonged to us because of Jesus Christ, who was our enemy and our judge, but came down and said, let me be your older brother and lead you home to a loving father and show you what a family that really loves you is like. The blessing of God comes exclusively through the unity of brothers, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been united to him by faith, now we're united to each other and we bless one another. We're truly siblings. We've been adopted by the same Father, which means we're responsible for one another. We're priests of God towards one another, like Aaron with the oil. The blessing of the Holy Spirit pours on you when you believe, and now you have something to offer everyone else. It means we can be different from the rest of the world and every experience you've ever had, and we can actually live as one. It means we can hurt and disappoint each other and be restored to each other. We can teach each other how to forgive as Christ forgave us. It means we can annoy each other and we'll be patient with each other as he was patient with us. See, this is not a cheap unity. The world loves a surface unity. We love a surface unity. We just already like all the same things. We just happen to fit together like puzzle pieces that please each other's selfishness. No. The gospel says, none of the people in this room should have found their way in the same room except the ones related by blood. Let me just say that. You are in the midst of the blessing by even being in this room. It's not a cheap or a fragile unity. It's an eternal gift. It's a permanent inheritance. So it means the throwaway culture, the selfish culture that we live in, of divorce and division. In that culture, we stand as a blessing to one another and to the world as we stick by each other by the power of God's Spirit, his anointing, his oil poured out on us. And our unity and our love grows stronger through adversity. Who has a stronger and more powerful love? The young couple who's just head over heels, can't keep their hands off each other. They've known each other like a week. Right? Nothing could ever be wrong. Everything you do is right. Or the couple who's been married 40, 50 years and been through the ringer a few times, who've put each other to the test daily. And yet the power of their committed love that reflects the love of God has developed a deep and lasting unity that supersedes all of the brokenness that they introduce in each other's world. So guess what, church? It's our relationship with one another. The unity of the brothers that is this blessing is not the unity of pretending everything is always okay. Is not the unity of you never hurt me, I never hurt you. No, it is the unity of the gospel that though we are deeply offended and sinned against by one another, the blood of Jesus that covered my sin and brought me into his family is enough to cover your sin against me and mine against you. And there is no blessing like it on the planet. It is the only place that you will ever experience the love of God in real life. The blessing of God is for we, not me. So I want to beg you. Look, there's a movie that you can go find if you're not like me and too cheap to rent it if it's not on one of the platforms I already have, called Jerry and Marge Go Large, I think is the name of it. Anybody heard of that movie? We got one. Here's what it is. Real life, real story, Michigan couple. Dude's way smarter than any of us in this room. Figures out one of the lottery games in Michigan has a particular probability if you buy enough of them. He knew he was guaranteed to win and outwin what he spent. And he and his wife made millions. They eventually shut down that game. And they actually had rallied a bunch of other people to buy tickets too. It's like they got investors. They rented office space to do this. And they eventually did it in New York and New Jersey somewhere in a similar game. Here's the thing. We began asking, what would you do if you won the lottery? Or what would you do if you knew exactly where to be to hit the jackpot? What would you do if you knew exactly how to be Jerry and Marge? There's a reason people wanted to make a movie out of that. So my plea to you today is, you know where the blessings of God pour out. You know the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ. You've heard it if you didn't know before today. You know that in Jesus and his people is your life. Why would you not lean in? Love one another. Prioritize God's church, the family of God. Put the blessing of God's family on display for others as we live life together, as we care for one another, as we hold each other accountable, as we forgive one another, as we do all the things that God's given us to do as priests of God to one another in the world. Bring the blessing of God to the people around you and others by leaning in where God has said the blessing is. Let's pray.